Originally, what I was hoping to do today was to actually started preparing a sermon on post-feast letdown. But so many times, if you start thinking about post-feast letdown, you start thinking about ourselves. You know, we feel, you know, here we are, back from the feast, and woe is me, and we are feeling very, very sad that, you know, the feast is a distant memory and we've got to go back to work again. But that really is not the way, that's not the way to get out of it. And what we need to do is get our minds off ourselves. We need to get our minds onto the bigger picture. It's the picture that we had during the feast, and we need to hold that. We need to hold it, not just when we're at the feast or when we come to Sabbath services. We need to hold it through the rest of the week as well. We need to hold it also when we actually look at news items as well. And going through the news sometimes can be pretty disheartening. The actual newspaper this morning, I had a brief look at it, and I just saw some of the headlines. And the headlines were, in fact, the news last night, the primary headlines on the news last night was Concorde. I mean, the fact that Concorde had its final flight was the biggest thing since sliced bread. I mean, it's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. And yet that was the big news last night. The other thing was William and Harry's statement about their butler tearing down their mother. That's the Prince William and Prince Harry. Mr. Ian Duncan Smith's being undermined in the Conservative Party. It's all this parochial, small-minded type of news. There's, again, illustrating what we're talking about, asylum. There's an asylum amnesty that they're hoping to give. And the reason for the amnesty is because it's going to save some money. I mean, it is short-sighted, it is foolish, it is twisted. The logic in it is not there, and yet that's the thinking. It is a twisted, perverse, deviant approach to life. Because the idea that we'll save money, oh yes, the money they're going to save is on the processing of asylum applications. But they have no concept of the degradation of the British way of life, the way in which the entire nature of the country is being changed and undermined. All of this is totally, you know, totally swept away, swept aside. And they cannot see, or at least they give the impression they can't see that aspect. And there's a great big furore about this British woman who has been jailed in France for running one of the biggest call girl agencies that's ever been. And everybody's saying how deceitful everybody is and how ridiculous it is and how you should let it go and so on. What about North Korea and the H-bomb and the A-bomb in North Korea? You know, where is that in the newspaper? You don't find that. You know, nothing was said on the news. What about the Iran's nuclear program? How is that actually faring at the moment? That wasn't on the news last night, not the news that I could see today. The war in Iraq. And I'm not saying about the war in Iraq that was there previously. I'm talking about the war that's going on now. Because the war is now, it's not then. I mean, America didn't win the war in Iraq. It just went ahead. It had overwhelming force that it could take over the country. But the war is being fought now. And this is the war that Saddam Hussein was wanting to fight. It wasn't the war that, you know, with the big bangs and everything else. It's the problems that they're facing at the moment. What about the balance of power with China's manufacturing base? When did we ever hear anything about that within the news? The fact that all nuts and bolts are being manufactured in China today. The shipbuilding, the electronics is all over there. What happens if we fall out with China? What happens if the Chinese put it to military use? And which prophetically is what we're looking at. But where is that in the news? You don't find it. What about nuclear terrorism? What happened to the suitcase weapons over in Russia? You don't hear anything about that. There are so many things, quite frankly, that we just simply don't hear about when we're looking at the news today. And it's almost disheartening. In fact, I get sick and tired, quite frankly, of watching the news on television. It is just such trite nonsense. It didn't used to be that way, but it's becoming progressively more and more trite nonsense. And yet here we are. We need to sigh and cry for the abominations that are happening within this world, for within this country. And we can see a good deal, as we've just gone through in the news analysis earlier on. But you know, we're going to have to live in this world, and we're going to have to live through a time seeing these things occur progressively more and more as time goes on. So what I want to do is I really want to ask the question about how we sigh and cry, but talk about really standing firm with our eyes firmly fixed on the future, making sure that our focus remains clear. And in the analysis of news, in the way in which we conduct ourselves within this society, our focus has got to remain firmly on the future. It's got to be clear. It's got to be clearly focused on what we just come back from the feast. And that's really what I want to talk about today. In doing so, I've got 5 points I've put down. First of all, I want to ask, why did God say that they would bring Elijah before the day of the Lord? What was the purpose of having Elijah before the day of the Lord? What was the purpose of Mr. Armstrong? Why? We've got to have that clearly in focus. If we have that clearly in focus, then we can start looking at news items also clearly in focus. And Romans 1 starts to make a good deal of sense to us. You see, what was the second point I want to deal with is what was restored to the church. This is the reason why Elijah came before the day of the Lord. And what was restored to the church was the government of God. That is what was restored to the church. You restore all things, and that is the government of God. And I'll read certain co-worker letters regarding that. The reason I say that, the third point, is that we need to use that as a filter. Whatever we see in the news, whatever we see as we proceed from this point forward, we need to have that government of God and that governmental standard as the filter of viewing what we see, in prophetically and in every way. And fourthly, I want to talk about remembering the examples of the past, understanding these examples of the past. And finally, I want to just concentrate a little bit on areas where the government of God needs to be ruling in our own lives today. I mean, really, we'll cover that as we go into it. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. You see, why did God say that he would bring Elijah before the day of the Lord? And in Luke chapter 1, in verse 17, referring to the type of this Elijah that would come before the day of the Lord, it says in verse 17, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." Now, it's turning the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Going back on track, getting back to a kind of understanding that was formerly there. To make a ready a people prepared for the Lord. So those of us that are looking back, this is Luke chapter 1, verse 17. The way in which the angel actually talk to Zacharias and describes the purpose of John the Baptist, this type of the Elijah that is to come, was just that, to turn the disobedient, and all of us are disobedient, to the wisdom of the just, to the scriptures of old, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, because that will be the case, that will be the way in which that actually occurs. If we go back and look at the original Elijah, back in 1 Kings 18, in 1 Kings 18, verse 17, Ahab said to Elijah, saw Elijah and said to him, "Are you he that troubles Israel? And he answered and says, I'm not troubled, Israel, but you and your father's house. Now, this is he was a disobedient. This was the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now, he wasn't turning Ahab back, but it says, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Eternal, and you have followed Baalim, or Baal. Now, the word Baal means Lord. It means the controller. This is why when you see all these evangelicals saying Lord this and Lord that, and as Christ said, and you don't do the things that I say, they are just following Baal. They're following the same way as Baal. They make a great deal about this Baalim. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, the prophets of this Lord, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, and each at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto the people, and he said, how long are you halting between two opinions, two ways? If the Eternal be God, follow him. But if the Lord, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. In other words, who is the one that has the governmental authority over you? That's what Elijah did. That's what Elijah said. It was a showdown. It was really, he was there to make clear between the two different ways, the two different lords. Who was going to be the sovereign? Who was going to have the government over us? And we're seeing a society which is going progressively further and further away from a heritage that they had from Scripture, that God allowed to be there from Scripture, and yet we are going progressively away from it today. If we go over to Matthew chapter 4, it's so tempting to think, oh well, let's put things right now, and we've seen this a great deal in the past. And over in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 8, it says, the devil, that's the slanderer, took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So that was the deal being offered to Christ, that he was able to get in there and do something there and then. Then said Jesus to him, get your hand, Satan, because it's written, you shall worship the Eternal your God, and him only shall you serve. You know, if Baal is God, then follow him. But if God, the Eternal, is the Lord, then follow him, if he is the sovereign. And it is to do with government. So when we're looking at Elijah before the day of the Lord, we're looking at this contrast. So we're looking at Mr. Armstrong that talked continually about the two trees, and you're looking at God's rule or anything else. Those are the two trees. Those are the two different ways. If we look over in Ephesians chapter 5, it says in verse 24, it says, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, remember Christ is the living word of God, so the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, because the church is subject to the living word of God in absolutely everything. And it's the way in which, it's got to be the way in which God has actually revealed that word to us. This also includes the timing. And when we're looking at the news today, when we're looking at these prophetic events unfolding, and we're seeing some real problems there, we're looking at a news which really is trivial. We also need to make sure that we bring our own reaction to what's going on under that same sovereignty, under that same government. Our reaction has got to be a godly reaction. It's got to be looking at that news, looking at the prophecy as it unfolds in the way that God does. And this includes the timing. So often we can get so exasperated because we want it to happen now, and yet it's not God's time yet. So we've got to look at things God's way. We've got to realize that there's a church which is in absolute chaos today, and that church has got to get back on track. And before that church gets back on track, God cannot use that church. Now that's really our focus. As far as I'm concerned, that's my focus at the moment, is to make sure that we are back on track, to make sure that we are recognizing the role ourselves, to get ourselves back on track as per the way we were shown back in the 70s and 80s. You know, as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, we are told in Matthew, well, turn over to Matthew 6, in Matthew 6, our focus, according to Matthew 6, in verse 33, it says, "You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and talking about all the physical things, all the bits and pieces that we would like, that can then be added to us. But the first thing, the focus, has got to be the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, his righteousness is because of the kingdom of God. His righteousness is so that we can then therefore be teachers in that kingdom. We should understand that. So, in seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if we turn over to Hebrews 10, in Hebrews 10, we find, leading into Hebrews 11, in Hebrews 10, verse 35, it says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which is great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." In other words, we're looking forward into that kingdom of God, but we're living in the present world. And we do need patience as we see these things on television and we see these events unfold. We've got to make sure that the church is ready. It will all come together in due time, but the church has got to be ready. We have got to be ready on an individual basis. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and he will not tarry." These words are directly to us today. "Now the just shall live by faith." In other words, while we are waiting, we live by faith. "For if any man draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him." If we're trying to do it a different way, remember, Satan said to Christ, he says, "Look, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. You do it a different way, and you can have it all now." We've got to make sure that our minds are focused and we stand firmly focused and clearly focused on that future, so that we put today's world in its right perspective. And you go into chapter 11, and this then gives us this focus. It says in verse 13, it gives the examples of people of ancient time. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them, and they confessed," and this is confessed also by their actions, "that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And you can go back and you can read the examples that had just been given, that it is their actions that confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Abraham got up and he left Ur of the Chaldees and he lived in a tent. It says, "For those that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from which they came, they may have had the opportunity of return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he is prepared for them a city." So we're looking at a future time, and it is saying very clearly, in verse 13 it says, "They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And those that say that, that have this lifestyle and the approach, you're talking about an approach now, of a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth, are declaring plainly that they're looking forward to a future one. If we get ourselves so enmeshed in this earth and its problems, we will find that we will not have our mind on that future one. If we're trying to put things right now, then we're not looking towards its ultimate solution. And that ultimate solution is what God will actually implement. It is not now. Putting things right now, it says in Luke 21, it says, in patience possess your souls. And he's talking specifically to it. Let's go back and read it. Luke 21. You know, just in this section about you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, verse 17. That's chapter 21, verse 17. You're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now, we've got that yet to come. We're not there yet. We're not hated. We're not hardly even known. But eventually we will be. But the church has got to be right. It's got to be back on track. Once the church is back on track, then the profile will raise. And when it raises, we are going to be hated. And we've got to be aware of that. But he says, there will not be a hair of your head perish. In other words, realize who in fact is allowing these things. In your patience, possess your souls. In other words, possess your physical bodies. And it says, when you will see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know the desolation thereof is near, and let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains. So the fleeing comes immediately after that. But the warning is, we've got to be patient. Christ also had to be patient. He was given, he said, all these things I'll give you. If you fall down and worship me, if you do it a different way from God's way. We are being tested in the same way. We see the stuff in the world, and we see a world going down progressively further and further down a certain route. We see stupidity within so many areas coming from a warped and a deviant mindset. We cannot do anything about it now. We've got to be patient. We've got to be clearly focused. We've got to have our minds firmly on the future. And today, on getting back on track, so that we can be ready when that time comes. Now, in the second point, as far as what was restored to God's government, we've just had, realistically, what was restored to the church, was God's government. Let me just read you a couple of things from the co-worker letters. This one's from co-worker letter of September the 20th, 1983. Mr. Armstrong says that Jesus shall come soon now to restore all things. He did not restore all things when he first came. John the Baptist did not restore all things, but the one who was sent to restore all things just before the day of the Lord and prepare the way for Christ's second coming was yet to come in the future, as Jesus said. Now, what are the all things to be restored? It's very clear. It says restitution means to restore to a former state or condition. It was Adam who was given the opportunity to restore all things as they were before Lucifer and the angels sinned. Before Lucifer became Satan and his angels became demons. Before that, the government of God ruled the earth. Lucifer sat on the throne of God, of the earth, administering the government of God by the law of God. Sin is the transgression of the spiritual law. It is the government of God that needs to be restored, and Adam failed. So the restitution of all things is the government of God. He said it in that not so many words. Quoting from the co-worker letter of September the 17th, he says, Jesus said, Elijah truly shall come and restore all things, but what things? He is prophesied in Malachi 3, verse 1 to 6, but it is talking about one preparing the way for a second coming of Christ in our time now. So what it was to be restored? Two things. The government of God, just as Christ shall restore this over the earth, the one to come in the power and spirit of Elijah would restore it in God's church. God's government has been restored in God's church. In other words, the church was being put back on track. At that time, it had been put back on track. One other thing, Christ's gospel of the kingdom of God was suppressed, and another gospel preached within about 22 years after the church was founded. See Galatians 1, 6-7. Since AD 53, a gospel of men about Christ was preached. But Christ's gospel was the kingdom of God. Mark 1, verse 1, 14-15. That gospel was restored when I first went on the air in the first week of January 1934, and the world when I was on Radio Luxembourg and Radio Ceylon in 1953, a century of 19-year time cycles after the gospel of the kingdom had been suppressed. Jesus' sign by which we might know that the end of the world and the second coming is near was that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. The world didn't recognize the end of the world was near, but Satan did, and he knew that his time is now short, but do you know it? You know, and Mr. Armstrong brings out very plainly within Mystery of the Ages that that work had been done. That gospel of the kingdom has already been preached. And we need to get back on track today. And we need to understand what is being talked about here. What is being restored is the government of God. It's restored to the church. And the understanding of that government being applied to the world, which is the kingdom of God. That is all things that are going to be restored. Now, Mr. Armstrong brings out in Incredible Human Potential that this government, where he says God's purpose in having created and put humans on earth was to develop in them God's own holy and righteous character. God wants a people who will reject and overcome Satan's way of life and turn to the government of God, which is God's way of life. It's the application of that throughout the earth that is going to be the kingdom of God. That's what we've been through at the feast time. We've gone through individual elements, such as the sabbatical year, such as the jubilee, such as the commerce and industry that we've dealt with specifically. We're looking forward into that time. These are certain messages that came out. But within the church also, we need to make sure that that government is applied. We need to get back on track in that particular area. Now, when we're looking at the world as a whole, and we're looking at the news each day, each week, whatever, we need to understand that we put all that we see through the filter of God's governmental standards. God has a certain standard. He is going to implement society in a certain way. He's going to cause society to change in a certain way. And when we see the news today, so often we can actually be corrupted ourselves by the environment in which we're living in. We ourselves can look at things in a wrong way. We can look at things in a way which is not the way God looks at things. So we need to make sure that whatever we see on television or whatever is put through the filter of God's government. Now, one of the influences of our surroundings that we've all been exposed to some degree, is our former religious affiliation. Now, even children that have grown up in the church, nevertheless, do come in contact with, if they're going to outside schooling, if they do outside schools, they come in contact with the religions of this world. And certainly, the saying, the Catholic saying, that if you give a child until the age of the 7, they will remain a Catholic the rest of their life. And that is largely true. I remember anointing somebody at one time from I don't know what religion he was before. I can't remember. I didn't actually ask him. But I noticed that when he was from an ethnic background. He was from, I don't know what race he was, actually. I think he was African, but anyway, he'd obviously had exposure to the Oriental religions, the Middle Eastern or whatever religions, because I noticed him go into the mantra position with his fingers when he was being anointed. It was the automatic thing to do. Apparently, again, as I understand it, the middle finger and the thumb, you put them together to go into the, when you have this kind of crossy legs and you sit cross-legged on the ground, because it makes the energy flow in some way. But when I was anointing him, I just happened to notice, looked down and noticed that he put his two fingers together, which, you know, is the Eastern mystical religion. This was somebody in the church. And these things, these Catholic, Protestant, animist, Hindu, Muslim, whatever we happen to have been before coming into the church, it does have an effect. There's still a hangover. We've got to be aware of that, and that needs to be purged out of us. That purged out of us. We need to make sure that we allow God to do that, to make sure that His word and His way is firmly and totally in control. You and I live in a democratic nation. I say you and I realize that some of you are probably listening to me down in Nigeria. I don't necessarily count Nigeria, well, maybe I suppose it is in to a degree, except they just kill the opposition parties, as I understand it. But no, we live in a democracy. And if you watch something like Star Trek, we are being indoctrinated by democratic thinking. The ideas always coming across that democracy is the best way for man to exist. And we're going to understand that people in the world don't think that. Many people out in the world don't think that. I've got an article here from the Daily Telegraph back in the 80s about the Kingdom of Brunei. It says, Brunei's full independence from Britain set for January the 1st will not result in democratization of the Sultan's personal rule, the country's chief minister said yesterday. We do not want to be ruled by labourers and taxi drivers, said Chief Minister Abdul Aziz Umar. We want to be governed by those who know how to, which is an interesting concept. And what do we do over here in Britain? We chuck out the House of Lords, who each lord specialised in a particular field. And when a certain field would come up in the House of Lords, they would give deference to the lord who actually specialise in that field, be it environmental issues, be it family issues, be it industrial issues, whatever the issue was. They each lord specialised because they were there in perpetuity. That's been removed. And as this man says, he says, we want to be governed by those who know how, not by labourers and taxi drivers. And yet democracy is the thing. No, it's not. That's not the way God looks at it. God is not going to be allow democracy any hold whatsoever in the world to come. And we need to filter what we see within the media and realize that it is a biased report that we look at in our media in the Western world. It is twisted from the God standard. But we don't. We ourselves are being tainted by it. Instead of having our minds clearly in focus, and clearly in focus on the world tomorrow. It says what he called the affectionate respect between ruler and people, which is talking about the king in that sense. And remember, we saw that film by Mr. Armstrong, More Than a Monarch. Now, that was coming from a Buddhist approach that they had. But in that particular area, the way the monarchy must look after its people, and the small scale industry in way of helping its people, is a godly approach. There's an awful lot of Buddhism which is downright utterly wrong. Idols and everything else, an entire concept of philosophy, is wrong. But in that one area, they did have it right. And Mr. Armstrong recognized that and put it in the film, the way in which the king is helping his people. He says, call it whatever you want. Nowadays, the word democracy is a mockery. Even a communist countries call themselves democratic, the chief minister said. It says, there'll be a continuation of the present life, a good life, just like a river that continues to flow, Abdul Aziz said. So that was the way in which Brunei. Now, I'm not sure whether Brunei has gone and succumbed to any kind of democracy. I don't think so. I think it's still ruled by... what's his name? It's Sultan of Brunei, isn't it? Yeah. But you know, what about empire building and colonialism and imperialism? Again, you watch the news today and you will find that they are dirty words. Over in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2. In the news today, anybody that says colonial or imperialism is decried. I mean, it is totally and utterly anathema. It's the worst thing you could possibly say to somebody. But in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, and in the days of these kings, now we're looking at these kings that will rule, these ten toes, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. It will colonialize. It will become an empire. It will be an imperial kingdom over all the rest of the kingdoms of the earth. So imperialism and colonialism, the concepts, are right and good in the hand of God. Now, not that they were previously, But that's the way it's going to be, folks. And when we see the news, be aware that we are being twisted. These concepts are being twisted, and our minds are being twisted by them. We need to get our minds focused. We need to have a focus on the future. Look in chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 27. In Daniel 7, verse 27, it says, "The kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High." There's no democracy. "Whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." It's coming from the top down entirely. And if we look over, and you can put down your notes, Isaiah 9, verse 7, it says the increase of that kingdom, there's going to be no end. It's going to be an imperial, colonializing kingdom that will go out into the farthest reaches of space. And this government, this way, this mentality, and these values will be taken out. And it will not be a case of ethnic diversity. It will not be a case of multiculturalism, which is bandied around in the media today. It will be one way, and it will be taken out to all the other areas. What about how many conquest departments do you know in the world? Or war departments, even. They don't even call them war departments. They're always defense departments. Every time you come across anybody that's got guns, weapons, or anything else, it's always a defense department. But in Revelation 19, that isn't the way it's going to be. And again, we can get ourselves... They seem almost small areas, but you know, it does. This steady drip does have an effect on us. Revelation 19, verse 11, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that was on him was faithful and true. And in righteousness he both judges and makes war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And his armies which were in heaven followed him, and the white horse is clothed in linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and he smites the nations, and he rules them with a rod of iron, treads the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and on his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And I saw in verse 19, "I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him and against his army." And in verse 21, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." You know, he is going to be a conquering king, and nothing is going to stand in the way. You look at Habakkuk, and it is incredible, the force and the power that will be used at that time. He will march through and thresh the nations, it says in Habakkuk. And anybody that resists him, he says that out of his sides go brilliant rays. What exactly it means, we're not sure, but it actually seems to hunt out the wicked and get rid of them. Another thing that we're told in the media and the television and in the world as a whole is that you never force your religious views on anybody. Something anathema in today's society. We need to be aware that when we're looking into the focus, our focus is clear on the future. That's not the way it is. When we're looking into the future, Zechariah 14, Zechariah 14, in verse 16, it says, "And it shall come to pass that every one that's left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem will go up each year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And whoever won't come up of the families of the earth, even on them will be no rain. And if the family of Egypt doesn't come up, that doesn't have any rain, then the Eternal will smite the nation." It says there will be the plague. And with that, the Eternal will smite the nations that come up not to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And this will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It will be forced on the world. And there will be no question. It will be the way it is. And there will not be this kind of, oh, your religious view is that and my religious view is this and so on. And we're growing up in this wishy-washy type of environment that is not going to be the way in the future. Now, the reason why we don't go ahead and cram religion down people's throats today is not because it is not wrong, because it will be done in the future, but it's not time yet. It is not our time. This is not our world. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. It is not for us. The Father is the one that calls. And if the Father hasn't called, you can talk to your blue in the face, and he will not get any kind of response whatsoever, apart from a negative one. So that is another area that we are being indoctrinated with. Another area, if you remember the book 1984, now we're well past 1984 now, but it is essentially a view of our time. It's a view of our day. And the thing in 1984, the most evil thing presented was the brainwashing of the thought police. The thought police were people that came along to try and insist that you went in a certain way, according and thought the way that they determined. And yet, Isaiah 30. Turn to Isaiah 30 again. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19. It says, "For the people will dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and you will weep no more, and he will be very gracious to you at the voice of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you." This is not oppressive thought police, and yet it is brainwashing. It is cleaning out the filth. It says, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be removed into a corner anymore. Your eyes will see your teachers." This is what we do here to try and learn. "And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left." We will be there. And we will direct. The reason why this earth is going to go in a certain direction is because we will be directing it. And there will be a certain brainwashing taking place. There will be a certain brainwashing taking place, and people need the filth of this world washed out of the brain, because the stuff that you read within in the newspapers and you see on the television, it is counterproductive. It goes against the happiness and the well-being of the human race. Even the ideas today, you've got things like facilitation and teamwork. The indication is that there is going to be an exceedingly strong and a very firm rulership in the future. It is going to be that we're ruling with the rod of iron. Now, it's going to be the right rod of iron, but it will be with the rod of iron. It says that is the way in which the rule will actually occur. Where it talks in Revelation 12:9 about the devil deceiving the whole world, he's deceived us as well. He has deceived us as well. So when we're looking into the future, we're looking at the things that are going to be coming up, be aware that we aren't the only ones that can see certain things happening. There are other prophecies as well as the ones that we find within Scripture. To give you an example, I've got a few that I've copied from various pages in the past. I think it's worth going through some of these. From the Catholic homepage, this page apparently is designed to introduce the ancient Catholic prophecy to Catholic web users. Okay, that's the purpose of the page. And it says, "Did you know that 500 years ago, Nostradamus already prophesied about the Vatican II Marian apparitions?" Now, the Marian apparitions are the Fatima apparitions down in Fatima in Spain, isn't it? Fatima, isn't it? Anyway, wherever it was, I think it was down there. Pope John Paul II, by name, that's what they reckon. "Did you know that he also prophesied the martyrdom of the Holy Pope, the great apostasy and the schism in the Catholic Church? Nostradamus also prophesied that World War III would occur," and if he'd got it wrong in there, "July the 4th of 1999. But July the 4th is Independence Day, which is, again, why did he have Independence Day as the film? Could it be that some people were Catholic within that area? "The Feast of the Eagle or the USA and one third of mankind would perish. This world war should be initiated by Russia and Iran bombarding nuclear and chemical weapons into Western and Southern Europe, blocking the Persian Gulf. The worldwide stock markets will crash at this time. Now remember, these are lying spirits. Got the, you know, got the various dates wrong and so on, assuming that they interpreted the dates correctly on this thing. But it's interesting that the Marian apparitions, and I believe this present Pope has had some kind of a personal interview or something with one of these girls that had this vision of the Virgin Mary at Fatima. And apparently there were three pronouncements, and the third one is supposed to be very, very secret or whatever. Again, shrouded in mystery, all this kind of stuff. They are lying spirits. Another one. In 1139, St. Malachy of Ireland received the prophetic insight concerning all future popes in order to present to the Holy Pontiff, who was in great distress at the time. This list was lost and discovered in 1590. It says, Pope John II was described as the labourer of the sun, which means that he was the servant of Our Lady, the Lady clothed with the sun, described in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. Oh yeah. There will be only two true popes after him who were described as the glory of Olive, or the Pope of a period of peace, and Roman the Peter, or the militant Pope, who shall shepherd his people through the hard time, probably before the reign of the Antichrist. And the Catholic Church knows of these, you know, they have their own prophecies. As I say, don't be surprised if these aren't quite correct, because these are lying spirits. But they do look upon their own prophecies. And they feel that after this Pope, there's only two more. One of whom is going to have a period of peace, and then this final one that will battle with the Antichrists. Antichrists, plural. To give you an example of this, on the astrology page on Nostradamus, Gene Dixon, after a vision, predicted that the Antichrist was to be born, this is the first Antichrist, somewhere in the Middle East on February the 6th, 1962. She also claimed that the child's parents were the reincarnation of Queen Nefertiti and Pharaoh Akhenaten the First. This date, by coincidence or otherwise, was within 24 hours of a total eclipse of the sun, and the year 1962 had already been predicted by Leo Taxil in the 1890s as the birth year of the Antichrist. And on February the 6th, the Sun, Moon, Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn were in the sign Aquarius. Now again, you're looking at, you know, remember this is the age of Aquarius, all this kind of stuff that we've got. And this would make him, whoever this individual is, 41 year old today. So we've got all this kind of stuff that's coming through. And it talks about another one, Joachim's or something. It says, especially blessed period, when the defeat of the first of two antichrists, when the world would in effect become a vast monastery. Notice, the defeat of the first of two antichrists, when the world would in fact become a vast monastery. So in other words, one antichrist, who is age 42 according to these prophecies today, is somewhere down in the Middle East, or was born down there, and will be defeated. Then you've got this glorious Catholic age, and then a second antichrist, which will come from the sky, presumably. You see, we look at these kind of things. Another one. Here's another one. This is Abbot Verdin de Orante. This is the 12th century. It says, the great monarch, now this is again right at the end time, the great monarch and the great pope will precede the Antichrist. The nations will be at war for 4 years, and a great part of the world will be destroyed. The pope will go over the sea carrying the sign of redemption on his forehead, and the great monarch will come to restore peace, and the pope will share in the victory. So we see these things that are occurring, and we're looking forward from this point, and we've got to put them through a filter. We've got to put them through the filter of God's holy days, the filter of the things that we have learned, the filter that we are strangers and pilgrims, we're not part of this world or this society at all, and we are looking for the kingdom of God, the government of God, and the establishment of that government. There are many things that we can see prophetically that will move us and keep us awake as we go into that particular time. We know that from the Sabbath days, the Sabbath day rather, we know that 6,000 years followed by an annual Sabbath, followed by a 1,000-year Sabbath of the millennium. And that is virtually up. We know that we're virtually there now. We know about the running to and fro and the knowledge being increased, communications and science. You know, that is just phenomenal what has happened in the last few years. When you think about Mr. Armstrong, age 11, the Wright brothers flew for 12 seconds when he was 11 years old. At the end of his life, he flew across the earth in his own private jet. I mean, we'll be actually travelling across America at the end of this year again. Mr. Billingsley and the Pagenzas will be coming across here in a week's time. You know, we just accept it as normal. This is not normal. These are not normal times. When you said goodbye over at Plymouth to loved ones going across the new world, you said goodbye and you probably would never see them again. You'd get the occasional letter that would come back, but apart from that, you'd probably never see them again. But today, right now, I'm talking presumably to people in Nigeria. I'm talking to people, I don't know whether about Ben in Norway, because he had problems with his computer this morning. But how did I know that? Because I spoke to him on the telephone this morning. And we're presumably talking to people across America, east side and probably the west side as well as across this country, live. And we take all these things for granted, but it is a phenomenal age that we live in. There's never been a time like it, ever. And this has been prophesied in Daniel 12. Be aware that the daily sacrifice is going to have to be removed, according to verse 11 of chapter 12 of Daniel. So when we see things going on in the Middle East, when we're watching what is happening in the Middle East in regard to the religious fervor surrounding that time, that area, certainly if we see somebody arise as a kind of a central rallying point that the Catholics look upon as an antichrist, perhaps in the Muslim world, you know, it's not just us that we look at and we say, you know, I wonder. There's more than there's Catholic prophecies there as well. The Jews apparently are nearer than ever in their history in 1900 years to building a third temple. Now, it doesn't mean to say that they'll have the temple built. There's no need to have the temple built. The time of Ezra, they had the altar and they were giving sacrifices. Morning and evening sacrifices were restored long before the temple was built, even before the foundations of the temple went down. Be aware that that can certainly happen. And we are right now very nearer than ever. In their history, the Jews are nearer than ever. We've already seen the communist side, the wall come down. Something Mr. Armstrong predicted for years, that, you know, East and West Europe. This, we understood the two legs of Daniel. And yet at the time it seemed absurd that that would occur. You know, the fact that communism was not the enemy, that we were looking at something which was coming from Europe. And then we're looking at communism from the far east and far, you know, from the, you know, far eastern side. The moral decline in the US and Britain, it's increasing steadily. We can see that continually in our news. The Gentile nations expanding into our own Israelitish nations and getting the upper hand. That is happening continually. The expansion of Europe and the power of Europe that is occurring also. And also be aware of the kind of disease epidemics, the way in which epidemics are, the potential for epidemics to sweep the earth, the genetic engineering, the potential is just all being laid down. It's all being laid down. If we look in the some of the examples in the past, turn to Isaiah 14. You see, Lucifer was not prepared to be in subjection to God. He wasn't prepared to be in subjection to God's government, to the way of God. Now, that way of God comes right through all the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, and is amplified within the New Testament as well. But in Isaiah 14, verse 12, it says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground that weakened the nations? You said in your heart, I'll ascend to the heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north, and I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High, and yet you'll be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." Now be aware that this, you know, the example of the past is that he was wanting to be brought up to the height of power. Now that is not our position. We will be brought up into the position of the height of power in the future, but we will not be in that position unless we are under that authority now. So when we look at news, when we look at our own daily life, as far as the government of God is concerned, and bringing every aspect of our lives under that government, that is very much part of it. We've got to do that. In Jude chapter 8, or Jude verse 8, in Jude, be aware that the respect of authority is important as well. And we can so easily, because you listen to the news, and you listen to the way in which people refer to people in authority today, and they try and pull them down continually. Now, if we go along that same way, if we go along that same line, we are undermining our own position, quite frankly. Because it says in verse 8 of Jude 1, it says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." Now, this is very prevalent in our today's society. "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So even Michael had respect for the office that Satan held. So we need to make sure that we are not being undermined by what we watch, by what we, this, you know, the media that's coming across. And that our focus stays firm, that our focus is clear, it's on the future. And there is going to be a respect to the people that are over us, to the resurrected saints that are over us at that particular time. We can see the way in which Saul, the attitude of mind in 1 Samuel chapter 15. We can see the attitude of mind that Saul had. In verse 23, he says, "Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. And because you rejected the word of the Eternal, he's also rejected you from being king." This was the problem with Saul. This is why Saul was no longer king. And if we are going to be kings and priests in the future, then we've got to make sure that our attitude and our approach and our subjection before God is right. And this world that we see on our television screens does not undermine the clear focus and the clear vision that we have of that kingdom and what is right and what is wrong. When you come to David, you find that not only did he reject the opportunities to kill him, but you know, when he actually cut off the corner of Saul's robe, he felt mortified about it. He felt that he'd done something wrong, and in that sense, he was right. You know, he'd lessened the state of Saul's office by kind of sneaking out and taking a slice off his robe. You know, it was a lessening of that office, And he recognized that, you know, he shouldn't have done that. That's what he felt. Now, whether he should or he shouldn't, he certainly didn't kill him. But he didn't even feel that he was right to do that, to lessen the office in that way. And as Psalm 119, well, let's turn over to Psalm 119. His entire direction, Psalm 119, verse 32. Well, this entire section in here. But he was wanting to understand the way of the precepts of God. He was wanting to remove the way of lying from him. And he says, verse 32, I will run the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart, when that heart is going in the right way, when the very Spirit of God is there. And in Psalm 119 verse 32, he was wanting to run that way and to go wholly and utterly in the direction of God. And that the difference between David and Saul was marked. So we can see these examples in the past. We can see an example as far as Christ is concerned over in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12. Because remember that there is a certain way of God that flows down from God to us. It flows down so that we, you know, collectively, as a unified body, can walk in that way. John chapter 12, in verse 47. It says, and if any man hear my words and do not believe, I don't judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it, to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. So he was completely and totally submissive to the Father. You know, there was no schism at all. He was indeed running the way of God. And if we are going to be with Christ as kings and priests, serving under the King of Kings, we've got to have the same kind of approach, that everything that flows down from the Father through Christ, through the living Word of God, through the apostle that he sent, that we do walk wholly and wholeheartedly in that direction. Notice over in Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2 it says, let this mind be in you, in verse 5, that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the inference is, in the same way as Christ did. For it is God that works within you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. In other words, that spirit that was working in Christ is the same spirit that must work in us. So that we, in fact, are utterly under the government, the way, the direction of God. And when we look at the news items, and we see the problems within the news, and when we see the problems within society, and the problems in society are going progressively further and further down, then we don't go down with it. We don't have the same kind of attitude of mind as we see out in the world. But we in fact have the attitude of mind that we've been learning over the feast this year, that our focus remains clear, that the direction in which our lives go remains clear. So, just coming then down to the areas that the kingdom of God really has got to rule in as far as we are individually concerned. Realize over in Matthew chapter 20, there's this example where the mother of Zebedee's children in verse 20, Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, came with her sons worshipping him and desiring a certain thing, which was to grant the two sons sit on one hand and the others on the left in the kingdom. But he says, you don't know what you're asking for. And he then goes on, he says, when the ten in verse 24 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren, but Jesus called them to him and says, you know, the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and those that are great exercise authority upon them. But it will not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And it goes on, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And we need to make sure that our approach is that, so that this is one area where the government of God has got to rule within our lives, in the way in which we behave towards other people. The other people involved also includes within our marriage. In our marriage, we're given quite specific examples. If you turn over to Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife. So again, you wives, you do need to realize that this is in Scripture, and this is something that we need to listen to. But also, we husbands also need to understand that in verse 25, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That is also in Scripture. So there is a unity within the home, and a love within the home, and the way of God is within the home. And that, you know, as far as post-peace letdown, this is one area, this is one haven that we have, is the haven of the home. It's also the case in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long in the earth. Can you look in the way that the media is, and it is the antithesis of that. It tears down the father's role. The Child Protection Agency, or whatever they call it, what do they call it? CPA, isn't it? Is it Child Protection Agency? It's out to basically tear down the father's authority. And it is wrong. It is against the way of God. It is not going to be that way in the future. But it says, you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline or the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, again, we need to make sure that when we see things that we're not affected by that, but our focus remains clear at this particular time. In verse 5, it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Now, it's talking to slaves primarily there. When it was written, but the principle applies when we're actually working for somebody. So at work, we also need to understand that. And in the church itself, if we turn over to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, it says, verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know those that labour among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You know, again, the ministry has been trashed, and the world as a whole, and Satan getting into the church, has trashed the ministry, and trashed the love and the respect that there was at one time for the ministry. That needs to be put back into the church. This is part of getting back on track. It should be there. There should be a respect there. It's not for the person. It's not for me. It's for the office. It is the fact that the minister is a servant of God. And it's the office. It's a work's sake. Again, we've read about not being afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. We certainly find that continually in our world. We find that it is just endemic, and it will rub off on every single one of us unless we get ourselves firmly and clearly focused on that future and realize that we are strangers. We are pilgrims at the present time. This is not our age. This is not our world. We cannot put it right now. This is not where it's at. But what it is at is within the church. The government of God was restored to the church. And that government has got to be seen to be in the church. We've got to get back on track with that government within the church. And that's not government in the sense of a great big stick. It's the way of God. That everything that we do is subject to that way and that direction. Final scripture, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Remember, there are two trees. We either serve the way of God or we serve the way of Satan. And here Christ is talking to the Jews at that time, and it says, verse 31 of John chapter 8, "Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, my students indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, it says, "We are Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. How do you say that you were going to be made free?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin," that means goes off track, "is the slave of sin. And the slave does not live in the house forever, but the son is living there forever. If the son therefore makes you free, you will be free indeed." Now, you might think, well, how does that apply as far as living in this world at this present time? Well, it's a case that, you know, which do we serve? What do we serve? When we watch the news, what do we serve? When we watch the TV, or when we go through our daily life and we are influenced by all these things that we are coming in contact with, are we trying to put things right now? Is there a great, there may be a longing to put things right, but do we get it right in our minds? Do we in fact get the focus right? Do we have it that we are strangers and pilgrims right now? We cannot put it right now. And therefore, railing against what's going on is not going to do any good. But realizing impatience possess your souls. Wait for that time to be put right. And in the meantime, the government has got to be in the church. The government and the way of God has got to be implemented in the church. It's getting back on track in the church. That's where the restitution has taken place. And the focus is on the future, when the restitution will take place across this earth. But we live in this present time as strangers and pilgrims. It's getting that focus, and it's holding on to that focus. You know, when these events are going to unfold, and they are, when we see the prophesied events unfold, we shouldn't go ahead and get all upset and duly ruffled. In patience, we watch it unfold. We concentrate on getting the church back on track, on going to the people who are associated with us, who are across this earth and have once time been associated with the Church of God. And you know, we're doing what we can in that regard. But let's make sure that we do keep that focus clear, absolutely crystal clear in our minds, so that the feast that we've just come back from, which has been an excellent feast, is something that will continue on throughout the rest of the year as well.